What do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean anymore? You are my rock, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head.
All right, everybody, I'd like to welcome you back to your seat if you haven't found it yet. I'm excited for tonight. We have another guest speaker, this time in-house. We contracted out internally, and we found Pastor Dave. So Pastor Dave's actually going to share with us tonight, and he might share a little bit about this, but Pastor Dave was actually instrumental in my coming to faith and in discipling me. I got saved, and then I moved in with him in his house here in Santa Rosa for like the first year and a half being a Christian, and it was just a time that God really used to draw me close to him and use Pastor Dave and Pastor Ross and other men in the church to disciple me. And I believe that it was for that reason that, the Lord spared me from kind of becoming a Christian and maybe not taking it seriously, but to actually being feeling a call to ministry. So I have a lot of sentiment and a lot to thank and owe Pastor Dave for. So I sure appreciate him, and I'm looking forward to hearing him tonight. So let's welcome him up here to share with us.
Yes, as Adam was telling you, it was 2005 when he came into the church and gave his life to the Lord. And I was able to encourage him in a spiritual walk. And I was there when he met and dated his beautiful wife, Katie. And Adam has just been a real blessing, and it's been a blessing to see him grow over the years, and it's a privilege just to serve on staff with him. I've known Ross a little bit longer than that. 15 years ago in 2003, I was going through a hard time in my life. I had moved to Santa Rosa, and I heard about this church plant in Sebastopol, so I thought I would check it out. And so there Ross was, and we saw each other, and we're like, hey, wait a minute, where do I know you from? Oh, yeah, the table. And some of you know that story that 4 years prior to that, in Petaluma at a yard sale, I had sold an antique table to Ross and Barb. And it was one of those tables that when you pull out, you know, the butterfly leaf pops up, but somebody had painted it black, and it was in need of major restoration. So Barb took it home, and she spent the next 3 months stripping the paint off and refinishing it. And to this day, 19 years later, it's in their dining room. And I can imagine Ross, though, when he saw me, because knowing that he had bought the table from me for $100, and it just had been appraised for $2,500. 2 weeks prior that we ran into each other, and do I tell him that it was appraised at $2,500? And he did, and I still came back next Sunday. I always joke that if he would have said $3,000, I wouldn't have came back. But soon we became best friends, and in 2005, he ordained me as the first associate pastor of Calvary Chapel, The Rock. And we co-pastored for 2 years until I met my beautiful wife, Erica. And then we decided that it would be wise if I would step down from pastoring and focus on my new marriage and my full-time job at the San Francisco Water Department. Well, so fast forward 10 years to when I retired last March, Pastor Ross asked me if I would come back on staff. And now here I am, exactly 1 year later, serving in the church that means so much to me, and serving all of you who mean so much to me. And it's just amazing to watch God grow a church from 25 people in 2003 to a church of over 700 to where we are today. And just to see God continue to build such a healthy church because the word of God is preached week in and week out without compromise. When I was asked to share my testimony tonight, and that's basically what I'm going to bring to you tonight, I reflected on what my life used to be and what God is doing and has done in my life. And as I reflected, I was drawn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So tonight we're going to take a closer look at that passage. And as you turn there, I will ask God for his blessing. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity and the privilege to just share what you've done in my life. And thank you for what you've shared, just that what I've been witnessing, what you're doing in the Rock's life. And Lord, we just lift this time up to you. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray that there would be encouragement, and we just pray that you would have your way. So we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was 11 years old, I was really interested in sports, baseball, basketball, football, especially baseball. So when in the fall of 1968, the World Series between the St. Louis Cardinals and the Detroit Tigers reached the seventh and deciding game, I had to watch it. But the only problem was is it was on a Thursday. And the World Series at that time was only played during the day. So I went to my mom and I said, "Mom, I don't feel very good." You know, that look and holding your tummy and really trying to sell it. Can I stay home from school today? Both my parents worked full time, so that meant I could stay home all by myself and watch the game. Well, shortly after the game started, my mom calls to check up on me. She says, "David, my coworker just told me that the World Series is on TV." Now, did I tell my mom that I really wasn't sick and that I lied to her so I could watch the game? No, I didn't tell her that. I just said, "Okay, Mom, thanks. I'll go watch it. Bye." And it's amazing how we can so easily lie because of our sin nature, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what Paul is talking about in the first three verses of our text. And just before we get into it, just a little bit of context. Paul is speaking to the Christians at Calvary Chapel, Ephesus here. And like his letter to the Romans, he's mainly addressing important themes and doctrines of Christianity. At the end of chapter 1 in this book, he tells us about God's eternal plan for us, how God chooses us as believers, and he places us under Christ, who's the head of the church. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he explains how God carries this plan out. So as we begin to read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and sealed us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Here Paul paints a vivid picture, a vivid contrast of what man is by nature and what man has become by grace. How God transforms sinners into saints and places us in a church, or in other words, he places us in the body of Christ. Now, this passage divides up quite nicely in three parts. And I have a funny story about that. As I was preparing for this, the message, Ross suggested that I use what he calls a parallelism in my points, like taking one letter of the alphabet. You know how Pastor Ross does. This message, he'll say something like, "This message is brought to you by the letter P." And then like prayer, praise, and preservation. Or he said it doesn't even have to be a letter, just something with a nice ring to it. So I go into his office and I tell him, "I got it. This message is brought to you by the letter S. Sinners, saints, and sapphires." And he looks up at me and he says, "No." And I said, "Ross, I just spent 20 minutes trying to come up with that." When I told my wife, Erica, she said, "Oh, sapphires." She really likes sparkly things, you know. But I did come up with something for you note takers with a nice ring. One, who we used to be. Two, who we are now. And three, who we are becoming. Let's read verses 1-3 again, who we used to be. And I'm paraphrasing. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." Now, these verses describe our past condition. And it says, "And once you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The word "dead" here in the Greek means dead. Not mostly dead, like in the scene, The Princess Bride, but dead, dead. And Paul's not referring to physical death, but he's referring to spiritual death. He's talking about being destitute of a life that recognizes God. He's talking about being destitute of a life that is devoted to God, because that life is given up to trespasses and sins. He's talking about a life that's separated from God. And you know the story. It started back in Genesis 2. The Lord commanded Adam and Eve, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And then the serpent came and deceived them in Genesis 3:4, saying, "You won't die. Come on, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And thus our sin nature. We were born with a sin nature. Nobody had to tell me to lie that day to watch the World Series. The idea behind the word trespass here is to cross the line, to challenge God's boundaries. At Bodega Bay Golf Course, some of the fairways are lined with houses, and their yards, which are adjacent to the fairway, are considered out of bounds, and they're marked with white stakes. Well, there's this one house on the 10th hole where the owner wants to make sure you know their yard is out of bounds, just in case you don't know the rules of golf. And for some reason, I always seem to find this guy's backyard. And I think I have a picture of that. Now, the ball is out of bounds. And even though I could have probably walked up to it and maybe looked one way, looked the other, and kind of, you know, knocked it on the green. If the owner saw me do that, he may have come out yelling and screaming. Or if the guy I was playing with saw me do that, he would have claimed that I cheated and that I can't do that. And so since nobody was looking, I just kind of flipped it up on the green, and I was on in three. Not really. After I took the picture, I picked the ball up and took the two-stroke penalty. But God gave us rules, and thanks for that picture. God gave us rules, and when we ignore his no trespassing sign, we sin against him. The idea behind the word sin here is to miss the mark. It's like when you shoot an arrow at a target and you miss the bullseye. And the mark or bullseye we're talking about here is God's perfect standards. And the Bible tells us that nobody has ever hit the bullseye, except for Jesus, of course, and that's why he's our perfect sacrifice. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul quotes the Old Testament and says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And then in verse 23, he tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Both these actions of trespassing and sinning are deliberate, and so they prove us dead. We followed the ways of this world without knowing it. Paul lays how we did this in two ways. He says we follow the ways of the world, and without knowing it, we followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, also known as the devil. I used to live like everyone else in the world, either being directed by my sin nature or being directed by the Spirit who works in those who are disobedient. I grew up in San Bruno, just south of San Francisco. I went to a Catholic grammar school, Catholic high school. I had a pretty good childhood, except for one traumatic event when I was 8 years old. My sister and I were playing ball in our backyard. My sister Margaret, who was 11 years old, I was 8 years old, were playing ball, and the ball got kicked over the fence, and it rolled down this 30-foot easement across Highway 35, which backed up to our backyard, and rolled across the southbound lanes right into the center median. So we ran down the hill to the edge of the highway, and I remember my sister just saying to me, "Wait." And then for whatever reason, she just darted across the lanes, just as a car traveling 50 miles an hour struck and killed her. And so I ran up the hill to my house. My mom was inside, and I was just screaming that Margaret got hit by a car, and my mom just went into hysteria. And I'll never forget our neighbor coming over and just picking her up and putting her into the backseat of his car as he drove her to the hospital where the ambulance was taking her. And then later that night, my dad comes home, and he just said to us, he sat the three of us down. I had two younger sisters. And he just told us that Margaret was with Jesus in heaven. And so, we spent the next few years grieving, and you never, as an eight-year-old, you can never get past that, but you can get past it, but you just never forget about it. And I mean, I still have the visual in my mind. Over 50 years later, I can still hear the impact of the car. But we did move on, and as I grew out the rest of my teen years, when I was 16, I got, my mom divorced my alcoholic father. And so this gave me a lot of freedom. I gained a lot of freedom by this. And I had a driver's license. And so I gravitated toward others who had the same freedom. And we pretty much were up to no good. I was like the rest in verse 4. I was deserving of wrath. When I was 21 years old, I took a job with the Department of Forestry, the California Department of Forestry, known as CAL FIRE today. And I was a seasonal firefighter. And that brought me to a small town called Dobbins in Yuba County. Just before I was ready to sign on for my third fire season, there was this guy, and we'll call him Vern, because, thank you. You guys are funny. Well, Vern drove through this logging site that my friend was working at, and he asked him, hey, do you know any construction laborers that need a job? And my friend said, yeah, I think I do. So Vern gave him the property of the address, and I mean, he gave him the address of the property where the job site was, and he said, tell him to be here Monday morning and he can start work. So my friend came and told me, and so Monday morning I went down there, and it was this church camp. They were building up, and it was 45 minutes east of Placerville, out in the middle of nowhere. And they were just building up this church camp with cabins and a lodge building. And I started working there, and I became friends with Vern, who was a property manager, or the project manager of the whole camp. And we became friends. And one thing about Vern was that I noticed every time I would ask him about anything, he would always slip the Bible in there. You know, well, the Bible says, or, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and or God loves you with an everlasting love. He was just, he never came out and preached the gospel or shared the gospel with me, but he would just slip in, you know, these verses here and there. Well, after 8 months on the job, we finished the job, and so I moved back to Pacifica, and I got a job with the San Francisco Water Department as a meter reader. And by this time, 2 years had passed, and that's when I met this girl who I fell in love with. And I really wanted to marry her. But after a couple of months, it turned out I was just a rebound, and my heart was broken. And I mean broken, it really hurt. And I never experienced this feeling before, and I didn't know what to do about it. And it really affected me, my appetite, my thinking. I was lost and I was confused. Well, one day, as I was trying to read my water meter route, I was on the corner of Market Streets and Valencia Streets in San Francisco, and I was literally just walking around in a circle. And finally, I just cried out to God. And I said, God, why does it hurt so much? And no answer. So I cried out to him again. I said, God, what's going on? I don't understand. Still nothing. And then finally, I cried out to Margaret. I said, Margaret, help. And then God answered me. And he told me, he spoke to my heart and he said, go to Placerville. And I thought, oh yeah, Vern. Vern will know what to do. And so I went up, I show up to Vern's house, I knock on his door, and this is 2 years later. I hadn't seen him in 2 years. And I said, Vern, this girl broke my heart. And I'll never forget his laugh. He's like, ha, 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 ha. And then he says, you know, I have this book you might be interested in. He said, I had a whole box of them, and I may have given them all away, but let me go check. And he came back and he said, you know, I have one left. And so Vern let me stay at his house that night, and I started reading this book. It was called Behold Your God, and it was about the character of God. And the author would quote verses. And the very first verse I read that came alive in my heart was John 17:3. And this is eternal life, to know the one true God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And when I read that verse, I cried out to God and I said, that's what I want. I want that. And that was my prayer. And God began to answer that prayer. Shortly after that, I became saved. I received Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And by the way, as I was growing in the Lord and just growing in my Christian walk, one day I was reflecting, reading the Word and praying, and I asked God, I said, God, when I cried out to you, why did you wait until I cried out to Margaret before you answered me? And he said, I just wanted to confirm to you that Margaret was with me in heaven. So I was pretty happy about that. And that brings me to my second point. Verses 4-6, and I'm still paraphrasing. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. But God made us alive even when we were dead in our sins. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heaven. Warren Wiersbe explains it this way. We are not raised from the dead and left in the graveyard. Because we are united to Christ, we have been exalted with him, and we are sharing his throne in the heavenlies. Our physical position may be here on earth, but our spiritual position is in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Like Lazarus, we have been called from the grave to sit with Christ to enjoy his fellowship. Because, you know, in John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then in chapter 12, we see him sitting with Jesus, having supper with them. Let's look at some New Testament examples of being made alive. Mary Magdalene went from having seven demons to being one of the very first witnesses of the resurrection, of the empty tomb. Matthew went from being a greedy little tax collector to writing one of the four Gospels. The Apostle Paul went from a murderer to history, one of history's greatest missionaries. And speaking of greedy tax collectors, Zacchaeus, who in Luke 19 says he had become very rich and he had the reputation of being a notorious sinner. He told Jesus, I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay them back four times. And then Jesus' response to him was, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And how about lives being made alive today? How about the once hopeless alcoholic now in church leadership? Or the former drug addict, now turned pastor. Or the failing marriage, now a model to their kids of God's unconditional love. But it doesn't stop there. And this brings us to my third point, who we are becoming. So let's finish up with verses 7-10. So God can point to us in all future generations. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. By God's grace, we're being transformed. This is a moral transformation. This is an ongoing transformation. David Guzik puts it this way: God will never stop dealing with us on the basis of grace and will forever continue to unfold his riches to us through eternity. Grace can be an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God sacrificing his son for our sins. That's grace. It tells us here in verse 8 that grace is a gift to us from God. And believing, or our faith, is the means by which we receive this grace, this gift. The result of grace is to do good deeds. We don't want to waste this new life God has given us. Grace leads us to good works. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify him for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. A couple of weeks ago, Ross and I were on a hospital visit, and as we were leaving, he turned to me and said, "You know, I love doing good deeds." And I thought to myself, you know, I love doing good deeds too. And that's because doing good deeds is an expression of our faith. Doing good deeds reaffirms our purpose of being God's workmanship. We are the most happy when we're helping and serving. When we're serving in one of the ministries in the church, greeting, hospitality, children's ministry, prayer at the cross. When we're serving outside the church, helping around the house with chores, visiting the lonely, giving someone a ride to their medical appointment, sharing the gospel. God wants us to realize that he created us anew in Christ Jesus. Not only did God save us from the wrath we deserve, but he also saves us to make something beautiful of us. The Greek word here for workmanship is poema. It's where we get our word poem. The idea is that we're his beautiful poem. The New Living Translation uses masterpiece or work of art. So let me close with this illustration. In 1500, Leonardo da Vinci painted the Salvator Mundi, or Savior of the World. And as it was bought and sold over the next 500 years, it would disappear and then reappear. And then in 1958, it shows up at an auction and sells for $62.50. By this time, the painting had been damaged from previous restoration attempts and had been heavily overpainted, so it looked like a copy. In 2005, a man named Robert Simon and his business partner purchased it at an estate sale. They spent the next few years having the painting restored, and as it went through the restoration process, it started to become clear that it was the original thing, the original painting. And last November, it sold at auction for $450 million, the Salvador Mundi. We were created in the image of God, but our sin nature caused us to be in need of some major restoration. Before this painting got restored, some of the darker threats and flaws in the painting can become some of the most beautiful meaning and valuable things. Margaret's death and God confirming to me that she was made alive with him in heaven. My alcoholic dad, not long after that I received the Lord, I was able to share the gospel with him and he received the Lord. The broken heart I suffered that led me to Christ. And now how I've been blessed with the most beautiful godly wife to complete me. Whatever hurt or pain you might be going through, only Jesus, the master artist, the master restorer, can make something beautiful out even the most painful. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, we're now his work of art. There's this old chorus from the 70s, and it goes something like this. Well, actually, it goes exactly like this. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the free gift of grace you have given us in salvation. And we're just so thankful that you can take a broken, lost, and confused life and make something of it. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that it's because of the blood of Jesus that all this was made possible, that it's because of you sacrificing your son for our sins that we can receive the promises of being made alive, of being raised up, and being seated in the heavenly realms. So Lord, I pray in light of this that we would be a blessing to you with our lives and that we would continue to just seek to do good deeds, seek to just please you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to The Rock Podcast. Our regular services are held on Wednesday nights at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. in Santa Rosa, California. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at cctherock.org.